I'm really grateful that I learned I have 28 great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, no, great-grandchildren, rather than 25. It shows that even we old people can learn, can still learn, you know, still be taught. Shall we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we... Father, we truly praise Thee and thank Thee that we've had this time together for these past days. Father, they've been rich for us as we have gotten into the Word of God and learned so many things. And particularly now that we're living in this day of where Thou art making and hast made a new covenant or a covenant whereby Thou art speaking directly to the hearts of people, and that it is a covenant that is based upon the fact that we can now learn many, many things from the Bible that were not possible to be learned of earlier on because that was not Thy program. And, O Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this, and we're so encouraged to diligently study Thy Word, knowing that it is the glorious gospel of salvation. Bless this message and bless all of us as we are praying in our hearts that we, each of us, might know more and more from Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have really gotten into some very interesting material in this conference. We learned that God, right now, these are the after days, He has made a covenant. And actually, we know that that covenant was not that He has written more words for us. It has to be understood immediately that the covenant, the law of God, is the Bible. That is the covenant. But as God has written the Bible, there have been different times when He has developed the understanding of it. It first began with the Old Testament, and for 1,400 years, a little over 1,400 years, that was the best that anybody could read in order to understand God's law. And even then, there were many, many, many passages that could not be understood. Then, in A.D. 33, God wrote the New Testament, and so we have a lot more law of God from that God has given to us, and that also helped further to understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But again, the understanding of this whole law now, the whole covenant, the whole Bible, was still very, very limited, very incomplete, because God Himself devised His program, and we don't know every reason why He did it this way, but we know He did it this way, and He's simply telling us what He did. He hid a great amount of information in this Bible, in this covenant He had written, that was not going to be available to even the most careful theologians throughout the church age. He deliberately hid them and used many, many devices in order to do this. Now, why did God do that? I don't know why God did that. That's His business. But in our day, which God calls after those days, that is after everything now that has transpired with the Nation of Israel age, the church age, and that has been finished, then God took the wraps, He took all the seals off of everything in the Bible, so that everything in the Bible now is available for us to know about, except those things that eternally are not revealed, or at least not revealed in time. Like, for example, there are still statements about God that we'll never understand until we get into His presence. But there's an enormous amount of information that we have now an understanding of. And God calls, he says very deliberately again, I, after those days, that is this time in history, this 23-year period that is ending the history of the world, I will make a covenant. And this time he is talking about something that is final, that is not mixed up with mankind. What, it's very curious, you know, during and why God did this, that's His business, but we know this is the way it was done. During the Old Testament days, they had to go to the priests and go to the prophets in order to get definitions and get understanding of what God is teaching. In the New Testament, God appointed elders and deacons and pastors to have spiritual oversight over the congregation and to be the teachers. But now God is insisting, no, that's not the method. My method is I'm going to teach you directly. You have the Bible now, and it's me and you, or God and you. And this is the setting of God's whole salvation plan in our day as the world is mushrooming up toward its 7 billion man mark or someplace close to that, and as it is charging ahead for the final rendezvous with the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just right now, it's just about 4 years and 3 months away. People ask me sometimes, are you ready to give a date? Are you ready to give a date? Absolutely. No, I'm not ready to give a date, absolutely. But in accordance with what we presently understand from the Bible, and we're still learning, God is still teaching us, but what we presently understand from the Bible, and we know, we understand a whole lot more. When I say we, it's not only me, but hundreds of others who are deeply concerned about these things and searching the Bible from what we understand. Presently, everything continually focuses on the year 2011. And it seems to be lock in tighter and tighter and tighter. And when we look out in the world, and we've talked about this before, and we see what's going on in the church and the world, everything fits. Everything falls into place. There's nothing happening in the world that we can say, well, that is an anomaly. That is, it doesn't fit the pattern. It doesn't agree with the idea that the world is almost to an end. When we see the wickedness, when we see the decay in the churches, when we see the fact that the world itself is wearing out, it's with global warming and so on, everything ties together. When we see that wickedness of homosexuality, it's when you we're jaded, you know, we're fed this step by step by step by step it over the years, and so today we read about someone who is espousing same-sex marriage or something, and we say, ho hum, what else is new? It hardly registers. And yet, when you step back a minute and you think, wow, has this world decayed in its morality? It has never even begun to get close to this. And yet, and during the last 15 or 20 years, the intensity of this sin has increased and increased, and it's worldwide. And how can this be? When we see the destruction of the human marriage, and when we see a lot of other things that are going on, we recognize that we have to be at the end. But now that God has opened our eyes, now we can go back through the Bible. And oh, what a delight that is. Right now we're in the time we have left, we're going to spend a few more minutes in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, we started to go through that in our last study. And there God is declaring to us what is happening in our day. In our day. The whole chapter is speaking right to this final period, this final 23-year period were the last 17 years of which Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit again, and it was the beginning of a great multitude coming in to the kingdom of God. Now we got down, you know, to in Ezekiel 36, down to verse 12 and 13. Let's start right there, right now, in verse 12. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Because this is the great news, that the kingdom of God is being built with a flourish, with intensity, like it's never been built. Now remember that throughout the time when God used the nation of Israel externally represented the kingdom of God. If you wanted to find anything out about the kingdom of God, you became a part of national Israel. They were the representation of the kingdom of God in this world. Throughout the church age, the local congregations became the external representation of the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible taught us throughout the church age, when you became a believer, come under the care of elders and deacons who have spiritual rule. And that became the representation of the kingdom of God in this world. Now, both were very, very defective representations, as we're going to see again in a moment. But in our day, God now again has separated himself from these external representations altogether. The nation of Israel is gone insofar as having any of contact with that. The church age now, in the churches, Satan rules there. Every time I say that, I shudder. Satan rules there. Those dear people are serving Satan. They think they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has come as an angel of light. God has placed Satan there. And it is not in any sense representing the kingdom of God anymore. But beginning in 1994, God began to build not an external representation of the kingdom of God, but he began to truly multiply and build the actual kingdom of God. So it's God and each individual, God, and there's nobody in between, nobody in between. And like we've said repeatedly, we can't see this kingdom with our naked eye because it is in the hearts of men, and we can't tell who are the true believers, but we see it because we have come more and more to trust the Bible. The Bible tells us. And when the Bible says there's a great multitude that which no man can number that are being robed with white robes, we say, oh, well, then that is what's happening. The kingdom of God is getting big, great, big. Where? Where? Everywhere in the world. And we're going to find this as we go on in Ezekiel 36. But now notice, he's saying in verse 12, I will cause men to walk upon you. That is, it's going to be an increase. Even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee. Now, again, God uses the same terminology in talking about national Israel as when he talked about, let me turn it around the other way. When he talks about the church age, when he talked about national Israel, he called national Israel, Israel or Judah, or he talked about the temple or Zion, and these were all names that to indicate that they externally represented the kingdom of God. When he came to the church age, he calls them Israel or Judah or Zion or the temple because they externally represent the kingdom of God. The actual kingdom of God of our day that he is now building, which is the kingdom of God, is also called Israel or Judah or Zion or the temple and these other synonyms. And this is what he's saying right here. And incidentally, this is one of the reasons, that one of the ways God has hidden all of this in the Bible and it's only disclosed this to us in our day. In any time years ago when we'd read these passages, we had no idea that that God would have this final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was never understood at all. And that there would be a great multitude and that the church age would not be a part of it and so on. But now we can truly define terms. So it says here, I'm reading verse 12, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and they shall be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them. In other words, in this kingdom, let me read the next verse also, so we'll get the understanding of this word bereave. In verse 13 and 14, thus saith the Lord, the Lord Jehovah, because they say unto you, who say unto you, the external representation of the kingdom of God, thou devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore, thou shalt devour no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, what is God talking about here? Here, for 1,955 years, the churches, the local congregations, have represented the kingdom of God. And yet they, to a high degree, not perfectly in their imperfection, what a crazy play on words that is, to a high degree, they have produced doctrines by modifying the doctrines of the Bible that cause people to be securely led into hell. To bereave somebody is to make sure that they're going to die. To be bereaved is a word that identifies with death. You know, we talk about those when we use the word bereave when we're talking about a funeral. And the fact is that when an individual, and we can think of a whole lot of names right quick, and I'm not going to name anybody, but you know, you can think in your own hearts whoever you want to think about, is teaching. Tonight you can become a child of God. Tonight you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight you can know that your sins have all been paid for. And so they come down to the altar and make their confession. They pray the sinner's prayer, O God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. They are instructed how to pray. You invite Jesus, O Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Now I invite you into my heart, and so on. And then they're baptized in water. And now everybody rejoices. Here's someone who's now a child of God. And that person walks away walking on cloud nine. I'm saved. Glory. Hallelujah. I am saved. Jesus is my Savior. And he has been assured by the pastor, by the evangelist, by the elders, by the deacons, by his friends in the congregation. You are a child of God. And so now he tries very hard to be obedient. And yet it's all based on a salvation plan that has nothing to do with the Bible. Because it has nothing to do with recognizing that all of his sins had to be covered by Christ and that we cannot be saved by our works and so on. And so what we have done, what the church has done, the external representation, the kingdom of God that's being talked about here, what they have done is they have locked that person into a path to hell. Because that person is, you go to him now, and you can go to any number of people in the churches right now, and you say, look, you've got the wrong salvation plan. Let me tell you what the Bible says. They'll say, no way. Don't you try to bring any heresy into my life. I'm safe and secure. Everything is well with me. They are locked in. What a terrible thing. That's what the Bible is saying here. But he's saying in this new, with this, when God makes the covenant of our day, he is saying, thou shalt no more bereave them. In other words, in our day, as God has finally taken the wraps off the Bible, and we've been able to think this out through the scriptures very, very carefully, and discover that those whom God planned to save, he named before the foundation of the world. Their sins were all paid for long before they were ever born, and that trying hard to do the will of God, this has brought them into the environment of the Bible, and at some point God is going to apply the word to his heart and make them his own child, and God is saying, never again will the kingdom of God have a doctrine in it that is leading people into hell. That will not happen. That's why in Family Radio, for example, because we feel God has raised this up for a time like this, we have really labored to make sure that we're as accurate as possible on this matter of what salvation is. And we have learned that it's totally God's work. And in fact, the most scary thing, one thing that keeps ringing in my ears is when that man picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day in Numbers 15, Numbers 15, and Moses asked God, what are we going to do with him? And God said, execute him. I keep coming back to that. That is frightening, because to pick up, to do any work on the seventh day Sabbath in the Old Testament represented the fact we are not to do any work to get ourselves saved. And so that is saying that if any one of us are putting any trust of any kind that I did this or I did that, and therefore that was a contribution to my salvation, we're like the man who has picked up some sticks. That is how sensitive God's salvation plan is. We've got to be absolutely certain that 100% of the glory for our salvation goes to God. He did all the work. Christ made that enormous payment of spending the equivalent of eternity in hell on the behalf of those that he came to save. That he did all the work to save us. He did all the work to give us a brand new resurrected soul. He has simply instructed us to obey him, and as we've been trying to obey him, we got into the environment where God could apply his plan, where he says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, so that we are, as we are listening to the word of God, which we will do if we are trying to obey him, we're under the hearing of the word of God. And now God is saying, therefore thou shalt, verse 14, thou shalt devour men no more. No more. In other words, the nation of Israel had it all messed up. They were being instructed that you could become right with God if you kept the ceremonial laws as perfectly as possible, and they perished because of unbelief. In the church age, it's been every church has got doctrines where your work enters into it into a small degree or a greater degree, and so it's devouring men. It is killing them. It is a terrible thing that is happening. But now in this present gathering in of the actual kingdom of God, as people all over the world are hearing the truth and God is applying this to their hearts, they will know there will never again be God's judgment coming upon them or upon His kingdom as it's found in the world. This is the final action. This is the final action. This is going to transition right into the new heaven and the new earth. It's as God is preparing a great multitude all over the world for entrance into the kingdom of God. And He goes on in verse 15, neither will I cause them to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people anymore, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore. This is a judgment God is making on the church age. This is the kind of thing that was happening. They were bringing the shame of the heathen into the churches. They were bringing the reproach of the people into the churches. They were causing the peoples to fall. Because any time you bring a gospel that has a man-made salvation plan, then you are bringing grievous sin. You're bringing something into the churches that didn't belong there at all. Now, the only saving thing out of all this, and this passage doesn't get into this at all, in spite of all this, God still saved a remnant throughout the church age. But I'll tell you, the more I read the Bible, and then I try to search the historical records of how the church has done throughout the New Testament, it's very, very dismal. Very dismal. We like to think about it. Boy, the church age was glorious. They started out with those 3,000 saved at Pentecost back in A.D. 33. But that was just the opening shot. That was just to call attention and to show that this is what God's going to do. But I keep coming back to that. Before the Bible was even finished, Satan already was planting his synagogues in the churches. He already was planning, sowing the tares. But now we have a kingdom being built that will never cause men to fall again. Because God has opened our eyes, He's put His law into our hearts directly, and He's putting it into the hearts of those who are hearing. It doesn't mean that those who have a real understanding of, intellectually understanding of these things are necessarily saved. We can have an intellectual understanding of these things and still not be saved. The evidence is, however, is obedience. Obedience is the key. That if we are truly a child of God, as we learned in the last study from Dave Hawk, it is the Word of God that we rejoice in and that we want to be as obedient as possible. And this is the evidence in our hearts that we have truly become a child of God. And then we go on in verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, still talking about the church age, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. an unclean woman. God, it's really shocking in a way that God keeps pounding away at the wickedness of the church age. The wickedness. This, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, you know, we've gone through that for week after week after week after week, and it's always negative as God. But remember, the church age was not incidental. It was a big deal. That was God working for 1955 years with His gospel in the world. That's where the gospel was. They were the custodians of the Bible. And so it is so reprehensible to God. It is so terrible what has happened that God writes about it and writes about it and writes about it. But I'm going to have to hurry, or we're not going to have anything good to say right here. Wherefore I poured my fury, verse 18 says, upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols they had polluted it. And that means judgment has come on the house of God. God is preparing them for judgment. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. That is, God disturbed the churches, and those who were scattered out are those who are God still are going to make the beginning of this final kingdom, as well as He's using this term probably in the first instance as a judgment upon them. And then we go on in verse 20, and when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, of Jehovah, and are gone forth out of His land. You know, that verse carries the idea, you know, that God has commanded the churches go out in the world with the gospel. Well, what kind of a gospel did they bring to the world? What kind? The same that they had in the churches. And so it was a gospel that profaned the name of God, because they had their own do-it-yourself gospel salvation plan in that, as the missionaries went out. The whole thing is bad, bad, bad. But now comes the new kingdom, or the present kingdom He is building. Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Ugly, 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 that God is talking about all these dear people that make up the local congregations. They have profaned God's name among the heathen. Then God goes on in verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. Do what? What He is going to talk about now. There's something wonderful that He's going to talk about. And it isn't for our sake in the first instance. It is in order that God's holy name be magnified and God's holy name be respected. In fact, that is one of the characteristics of this period, of this final covenant, this final opening of the Word of God, is that the Word of God is being glorified more and more, and it's coming into its own. Because He says, I will, in verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, that is saying that the world will know what God is doing to the churches, that to be that my name is sanctified, what I do, as I show my judgment upon the churches, and that's why God has spread it out all over the Bible, and that's why we must teach it. We have no option. We can't pick and choose from the Bible just teach nice things, things that make us feel well. We have to go verse by verse, and the next verse talks about how ugly it has been in the churches. Okay, we got to talk about that, whether we like it or not, because God wants the world to know, the whole world to know what is really happening. You know, when we read about David's sin of adultery, David tried to hide that. You know, he really tried to hide that by having Uriah the husband murdered, and then quickly marrying Bathsheba, so it would look like the baby still was Uriah's baby, and he tried to hide it, and God spread it all over the Bible. You know, everyone that has ever read the Bible knows all about this ugly chapter in David's life. Well, the same is true about what God has done with the church age, or what the church age has done with the Bible. They can claim to be beautiful people. We love the Lord, and we have a wonderful choir, and anyone looking at us can see how holy we are. Why, all of us carry a Bible, and we have so many professions of faith every week, and so on and so on. And God says, look, I'm going to tell the truth to the world. I'm going to let the world know exactly what is happening. And that's what he's saying here, that I will let the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, God has put all of this in the Bible, so it's all the dirty linen is right out there. All the dirty linen is right out there. Nobody can hide. And because God's name has been violated again and again and again. The holiness of God has been violated. Lies have been made in the name of God. All kinds of pastors have been teaching thus and thus in the name of God, and yet it was not God's law at all. And God says, you're not going to get away with it. The whole world is going to know it. At the same time, he is also building this wonderful kingdom. Now we get to see what the real issue of verse 24 is. It's interesting that these verses that follow, which you hear quoted very frequently in these recent months, very, very frequently, were never quoted during the church age, to my knowledge. Maybe I didn't have a good instruction, but I never recognized these verses throughout all the years I was teaching. We spent our time, most of the time, in the New Testament. But here it is. And now these verses become super important because they're today. For I will take you. I will take you. Now notice again where the action is. This is exceedingly important. The action is God, 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 God. He's doing it all. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. That is the kingdom of God that I want to bring you into. That is your land I have put you, prepared you for, or begun to prepare you for, from before the foundation of the world, because you were chosen then. I already made payment for your sins, and now I have to finish bringing you into the land that I have prepared for you, namely the kingdom of God. And so I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle water upon you and ye shall be clean. Now when he's talking about I will sprinkle water upon you, you have to remember that Christ is the great I Am, and he's the ever-present one. He actually did the washing, or he actually made the payment from before the foundation of the earth, but he did not apply the payment to our individual life until the moment he gives us a brand new resurrected soul. That is the moment when we say we have become saved. And we're still not, he still can say, and I shall save you, Because what else has to happen before we're completely saved? We have to have our new resurrected body, and we won't get that until we see Christ coming. So he has saved us now, and he will save us. Right now he's saying here, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I still remember discussing this matter of a new resurrected soul. We had a pastor in our Christian Reformed Church in Alameda about 20 or 25 years ago, when we were still in the church age, and I had begun to learn already then that when we become saved, we get a brand new soul, a brand new soul. Well, this man was a theologian, and he was also a very, he loved the Lord dearly. He really was a child of God. But he was also trained in the Christian Reformed Seminary, and according to what they understood of the gospel. And we had many conversations together because we became very friendly with each other. And I kept talking about a brand new resurrected soul. And every time he said, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that. I wish you wouldn't say that. I wish you wouldn't say that. Because they did not understand what God is saying here. It wasn't time for them for the church to understand yet. That the fact is, it's not just because his idea was that a seed is planted within us, and then that seed begins to grow, that's growing in grace, and gradually we are changed to become more and more like God. He didn't understand that salvation is an absolute transformation of half of our personality, the half being the spirit essence of man, the soul of man. It's a brand new soul. All things are new in Christ. We are like we're born from above all over again, just like we were born the first time in the baby's womb. Once we understand this, all kinds of verses fit into place. Then we understand we still have a body that still has to be brand new, and that will come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, on the last day. But this was during the church age, and the church had not had their spiritual eyes opened yet. They didn't understand it. I was just kind of learning, and I guess God was preparing me for the time when we could really begin to teach this. And then he says in verse 27, we have to look at something here. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. In other words, it's brand new. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I struggled with that. You know, that's tough, because flesh has to do with sin normally. It's a word in the New Testament. The word flesh is translated carnal very frequently. But the answer comes when we look at Christ in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that has to be God's definition of flesh. Here, it's not flesh as God uses it frequently all through the Bible, speaking about our carnal nature or the fact that we have a body. That is used that way normally. But when Christ became flesh, it meant that he became one of us. But when he himself had no sin in him at all. And so what we could paraphrase this and say, I will give you a heart of Christ. I will give you a heart that as Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, so we are like Christ. We are like him. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, that is my laws, and do them. Now, you notice how the focus is always on God. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's because our salvation is 100%. We don't pick up any sticks at all. We don't violate the seventh-day Sabbath, the idea that we're not to do any work at all in order to become saved. God did it all. And then he says in verse 28, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." Now, what was the land? The land of Canaan, which typified the kingdom of God, but now it's the actuality of the kingdom of God. It was typified by the land of Canaan that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to dwell in. That was the promised land. It was a picture of the kingdom of God. Now it's the actuality of the kingdom of God. If we have become saved, we are actually living in the kingdom of God. And our real role in this world is simply to be here as strangers and pilgrims, serving as ambassadors of Christ to declare the word to others. But we live in the kingdom of God. And I am your God. It is not I will be. This is one of these great I ams of the Bible. There's only so many of these, and whenever I see that word I am, normally, as near as I can tell, it's always talking about this time when God is really now saying that I, who have always been in existence, and all my programs they're outside of time. I'm the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the earth. I chose you before the foundation of the earth. Everything has been in principle accomplished before I ever created the world. I am God. I am the ever-present one. And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Remember, what is the famine? From Amos, we know it's a famine of hearing the word of God, because now God has given us a new resurrected soul, and everyone with a new resurrected soul has an intense desire, I want to be obedient. It's not because he decided he wants to be obedient, it's because the nature of a new resurrected soul. That which is born of God cannot sin, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And therefore, in our new resurrected soul, there is always a want to do the will of God. And if we find that we are beginning to get attracted back into our old sins and go our own way, even though we thought for years that we were a child of God, we know we're not saved. We know, because it's not on again, off again for the true believer. If we're a true believer, it means that we have been changed. We're a new personality. Oh, our body is the same. It still lusts after sin. That's what makes it difficult to know sometimes. But in our new soul, we have been eternally changed. And eternally we will have an intense desire to do the will of God. That's why I encourage people to read Psalm 119, because there's 176 verses that are describing the wonderful law of God and the joy and delight of the true believer as he is obedient to that law. Well, that's all the time that we have. I'll have to stop. But this is just one chapter, and you we could go we the whole chapter goes all the way continuing, and you can do this in your private Bible study, continues to talk about this new kingdom or this present kingdom that's part of this covenant that God has made after these days, that in these times God is doing all these wonderful things. I'll tell you, we are living in a glorious time. A glorious time. And if you're still not saved, and you many of us may still have that feeling in your heart, I wish I could know I was really saved. You can have an enormous encouragement. An enormous encouragement. Because this is the day of all these glorious things that God is talking about. And when he says a great multitude which no man can number, God means it. You're not going to get encouragement by looking out in the world. No, you're not. You're only going to get your encouragement by looking into the Bible. And if you look into the Bible, and from time to time we are getting into these passages, and there are many of them, I'm finding, about how God is multiplying in our day. Oh, what an enormous encouragement. Because then if I'm not still saved at this point, I still can be saved. And then when we think of the Ninevites, it only took 40 days. 40 days in a whole city become saved. So time, we just wait upon the Lord. It might be the day before Christ appears before a person becomes saved. But wait upon the Lord. He has his timeline. This is the bottom line, is just waiting upon the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, indeed, we do wait upon thee, knowing that thou art perfect in all that thou doest. But, O Father, how we praise thee and thank thee for the enormous encouragement, the delight that we can have as we read thy plan, that we can learn that today, while the world is getting so wicked and the church is becoming so degraded, yet in this day there is so much hope and there are so many becoming saved, because thy word discloses this to us. And, oh, Father, how wonderful this is, how wonderful. We praise thee, we glorify thy name. And, Father, may it be that we may hold thy word in higher and higher honor and respect and tremble before it, because we recognize this is God speaking to me. Bless us now as we go to lunch, and also as we return to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.